grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater than all our sin.
Saved, that bless your heart right there. What a blessing. It was a joy to sit there and watch you enjoy that with a smile on your face and a joy in your heart. Ah, that was good. The marvelous grace of God. Never get over it. Never get over it. Thank God for His great grace. I appreciated the message by Brother Martin. I don't want to ever get over what God's called me to do. And I can say this morning, I'm still excited about the ministry. I am amazed at the opportunity to serve the Lord and to be a pastor, to be a preacher of the gospel. What a great joy that it is. If I could get you to turn up just the monitors just a little bit. I don't hear well, and I could hear good out there. So it's good out there, but up here it helps me. A fellow in Kentucky asked his preacher to pray for his hearing. He said he would, and he did. And he asked him the next Sunday, he said, "How's your hearing?" He said, "Well..." He said, "It's not till next Thursday." He said, "Keep praying about that." And I don't have the same kind of a hearing problem. But anyway, and it's a joy to be with you. And I appreciate the opportunity. I appreciate both of these men on the platform very much. I really believe that these are two of the greater preachers of our day. I mean that, and I've told Brother Angel that, Brother Coral that. I appreciate the preaching of Brother Angel, the Bible preaching. I love Brother Coral's books. Oh, they're rich, they're full, they're wonderful. You want to get a good Bible education, you read the books of Brother Coral. And I'm telling you, they're tremendous. I appreciate the work of Revival Fires, and not just this conference, but year after year. And I believe the first Revival Fires conference that I went to was in Louisville in 1991. That was the first one that I went to. And I think I have been to most of them. I might have missed one or two since 91, but I'm honored to be here, and I mean that. I'm glad to be here and to be with the men that have preached and are preaching today, and I look forward to hearing Brother Brown preach, and I'm thankful for it. I appreciate the work of this church, and it's so important that we stay at it. I appreciate the faithfulness in the day of change, a day of change of things that are just useless to change. No need to change them. I'm not trying to pastor the world. I am not trying to pastor the world. I'm trying to convert the world and pastor Christians. So why would I bring anything from the world into the church? I'm not trying to pastor the world. And I'm trying to convert them. And so I appreciate the faithfulness of a church, and what a blessing that it is. You know, I've gone to conferences all my life, and one of the most boring comments that I ever heard preachers make before they preach was to talk about their grandchildren. I thought, why in the world would they waste precious time to talk about their grandchildren? However, last November, my eyes were open. And if you would like to see pictures, I'm a grandpa. And in Kentucky, you can be a grandpa early. You can be a grandpa young. And anyway, oh my, I never thought it would do that to me, but it did. Anyway, Haggai chapter 2 today. Haggai chapter 2. I love the Old Testament. I love the minor prophets. And I want to preach to you for a few minutes on the subject of major encouragement from a minor prophet. I appreciate the preachers who are here. The young men called to preach, and the men who have been preaching, those that are veteran preachers, and I appreciate you taking the time to be here today. We need this, and I need it, and it's a blessing to me to hear preaching and to be a part of conferences, and I don't want to get that mentality that Elijah had, that I'm the only one left, and I'm certainly not. What a selfish, selfish thought. I'm not the only one, and you're not the only one. And the truth is, there is still yet today a great host of young men that are pastoring churches. I get a little frustrated when a man apologizes for having 100 or 200 in his church. You know, I'm thankful for any church of any size. If God gives you a big church, wonderful. But if God calls you to pastor and to preach and you've got 100 people, thank God for it. Try to get 125. And if you've got 125, try to get 150, but stay at what God's called you to do. And I appreciate that. If we had 10,000 churches of 100, if we had 10,000 new churches of 100 across America, we could make a difference in our day. I believe that 10,000 churches of 100 would do far more for our country than one church of 10,000. Though I'm for both, We need new churches. I appreciate the work you're doing in this church in planting churches. Stand with me, if you will. We begin in Haggai chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse number 3 as Haggai is speaking, no doubt, to an assembly, maybe something like this assembly this morning. And he tells them what God has given him to tell them. And I begin in verse number 3 as he begins to speak to the people. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith Lord of hosts. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Heavenly Father, I desire with all of my heart to be an encouragement, and in that encouragement to challenge us in the work that you've called us to do. Thank you for the Word of God and how relevant it is for our day. It is not new books of manipulation titled Leadership that we need. It's this old blessed book that's as up to date as tomorrow's events. We need it. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts from the Word of God today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a story so often repeated, and those who know the history of Israel and the Old Testament know the story. Let me lay the foundation by reminding you of the familiar story and then draw some applications I hope will help us today. The city of Jerusalem has been made in shambles some 70, 85 years before this. And the temple had been destroyed. The Babylonians had come in, and God had raised them up, by the way, because when you turn your back on God and God fights for the enemy, you're in trouble. And so Nehemiah asked how things were going. He said, the gates are burned with fire, the walls are broken down, and the people are reproach. Now, they had come back to Jerusalem, and their first order of business was to rebuild the temple. They understood if God would bless them in any way, He would begin by blessing them through the restoration of their relationship with God. And so they worked to rebuild the temple. However, they got discouraged, and they became a very selfish people. And rather than working to rebuild the temple, they began to work. You see the light go out? Everybody see it? All right. All right, now back this way. So the people had got discouraged, and they were building their own houses, and for some 16 years no work had been done on the temple. God speaks to Haggai. He said, I want you to go preach to the people, and I want you to tell them to get back to the rebuilding of the temple. For you see, if God blesses us in any way in a nation, whether that would be financially, whether that would be socially, or in any way, that will be directly related to our spiritual relationship with God. One of the encouraging things is the people listen to Haggai and they get back to the work. Haggai did not take away their problems. And I can't take away your problems. But he did challenge them and encourage them in the work. Now, after 16 years then, the Bible says that they began to cut down the timber again and they began to rebuild the temple. And they did rebuild it. I want to show you, first of all, why they were discouraged, because I think it is very similar to the discouragements I see in America today in our churches. They were discouraged for three reasons, and these reasons are why for 16 years they had not done any work on the temple. First of all, they remembered the glory of the past. They remembered that they were the nation, they were the holy city, they were the people of God, and they were a nation of great strength, they were a nation of great respect, and they were a nation that were respected in their spiritual relationship with God, and now all of that is gone. They are not a strong nation anymore. In fact, they are a reproach. These folks have had to borrow. These folks have had to receive even from the heathen to be able to get back to their homeland. And the place that once was so mighty and so graceful, that great temple that Solomon built, is nothing but shambles and a terrible mess. And they remembered the respect and the glory and the greatness of the past, and they were discouraged. We are discouraged in the condition of our nation today. We're not strong like we once were. Nations no longer fear us like they once did. Now, I'll tell you, it shames me that we owe communist countries money. It shames me. That's a disgrace. It bothers me every time I see a sticker that says Made in China. It bothers me. And I've still got some uncles that are up in years that fought in wars, and they said if they'd let us do what we wanted to do, they would have had stickers in China that said Made in the USA. We're not the nation we once were, and you and I are disappointed in that. In fact, we're discouraged about that because we are not respected. We don't have the strength, and certainly we're not the spiritual nation that we once were. I'm sorry to tell you, but the president was near right when he said we are not a Christian nation. Now, we were founded as a Christian nation. There was a day that America believed this book. And even when I went to school in the public schools in the 70s, my teachers read this King James Bible and they prayed. I could go to my public school teacher with a need and they would pray for me. They attended church, a good majority of them. Our nation is not like that. This morning, as I understand, as I'm speaking, the president is speaking to Planned Parenthood, and he's working to raise money for the number one murderer of babies in our nation and in our world. He is giving his time to advance the murder of the unborn. Now, that's shameful, and these folks faced those same things, and so they are discouraged. Second of all, they were discouraged because of the work they were currently doing. You see, they were embarrassed when they compared Solomon's temple to this somewhat shabby of a building as it compared to the first. And Haggai said, he just asked them, how many of you folks remember the first temple? He asked them, I imagine that there was some of the old timers raised their hand and said, I remember it. In fact, in several passages in the Old Testament, during this period of time as the Bible, as we compare the verses written during the same time, there are several references to the work of the new temple in comparison to that of the old temple, and they were discouraged. Every time they would build something, someone would say, boy, you should have seen Solomon's temple. And they had a hard time having a good day. I mean, they had a hard time. Everything that they worked to do, somebody said, that's nothing. You should have seen Solomon's temple. They were discouraged. They were discouraged because their nation was not what it once was. They were discouraged that their work was not what it once was. And then they were discouraged because they forgot what God had done for them in the past. Now, I'll not go through all of that, but these are the same people that God brought out of Egypt with a high hand. And these are the same people that God parted the Red Sea for. These are the same people that God fed water, gave water in the wilderness and manna from heaven. These are the same people that God helped them to win battle after battle after battle against all odds. These were the same people, but they had forgotten what God had done for them. And for 16 years, they had sat in their own sealed houses, and the house of God was a wasteland. Haggai begins to preach to these folks. And he shares with them four things that I want to share with you today, and words of a challenge and words of an encouragement. There are four things that I want to share with you today. I hope that you'll get a hold of. I wish the whole nation of God's people, I'm not talking about the heathen of our land, but God's people could get a hold of the book of Haggai and the instruction that Haggai gave in a most depressing and a most discouraging time. The first thing he taught them was, you must let go of the past. You must let go of the past. And he asked them in verse number 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? He said, if you're going to do God's work today, you're going to have to turn loose of the past. Now, I must confess right here that God has had to do a great work in my heart over the last few years of being able to turn loose of the past. I hope that you'll hear what I'm about to tell you. If we're not careful, we will constantly talk about the past and ask God to do again what He did in the past, and we may overlook what God's will is for today. Now, God has a will for my life today. God decided when I would be born. He decided when I would preach. He decided when I would pastor. There was a time I wish I was born in 1900 and was able to preach through those 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and then in heaven now. And there have been times I've been disappointed because I feel so much out of date and I just don't fit into this culture. But I had to come to the realization that God has a will for every day. God has a plan for every person. God has a purpose for every hour. And I must turn loose of the past and I must say, okay, God, what is your will for me today? I'm going to tell you, I had the privilege to know the great men of the past generation in their last few years. I knew about what God did and saw it in those 70s and 80s. I still preach in churches that still has that same red carpet that was laid everywhere in the 70s. I preach in more churches that were built in the 70s than any other time. God did a great work in those days. I had the privilege, my first airplane ride was with Lester Roloff. My dad preached for Lester Roloff. I tell folks I got saved when I was 5. I got the assurance of my salvation when I flew with Lester Roloff. I preached for, Dr. Howells preached for me. I knew him. I knew Lee Robertson. He preached for me. And just as he has many of you and Tom Malone and all of those men. I had a time in my life that I was discouraged because I kept wanting God to do again what He did then. But wait a minute. I'm not in charge. God's in charge, and I don't want Him to do again what He did then. I want Him to do whatever it is He wants to do today. And so I have lost my discouragement, and I have gained a grand excitement to realize that God had me to live today. And young preacher, listen to me. Don't you get caught up in the discouragement of hearing folks say, you should have been around in the 70s. You should have been around in the 60s. He said, I want you to get back to the work of building this temple. Now, if we're not careful, we will allow the third institution that God has made, and that of government, affect what we're doing in church. I'm not going to let the rotten condition and direction of my nation politically affect what I do in the work of the church. Listen to me. I am not going to allow. This book right here was written, and these folks, if you read the New Testament, they succeeded in a day, and they were not writing hate crime bills. They were cutting the heads off of Christians, and they had revival. Don't you tell me it's too hard today. If you think it's too hard today, you better thank God you didn't live in the day of the Apostle Paul. You better thank God you weren't a member of the church at Jerusalem. If you think it's hard today, you better thank God that you didn't live in the church at Antioch, because, friend, if you couldn't make it today, you dead sure wouldn't make it then. Now I've got to turn loose of the past. I read the story of a preacher in 1930 as he walked through the along the sidewalks of Atlanta, and here was his prayer. Oh God, will you ever do again what you did in the 1800s? And he was discouraged because he had heard stories about what God used to do. And he said, God, I wish you'd do that again. And he was discouraged. In fact, he told this story, this was a part of the story that I read. He said, I was walking along the sidewalk and he was discouraged. I mean, he was what we would say in Kentucky, plumb discouraged. I mean, you can't get no more discouraged than that. I mean, he was on the bottom. He was walking along the sidewalks, and he came in front of a funeral parlor, and the sign in front of the funeral parlor said, "Why walk around half dead? We could bury you for $69.50. And that preacher said he realized, that's what I'm doing. I'm walking around half dead. He went back to his office and he said, "God, I'm going to forget what you did in the 1800s and I'm going to yield to your will for the 1930s. The roaring 20s had him discouraged. The rise and the fall of the stock market had him discouraged, and he was living in the 1800s. Folks, this is not 1960. This is not 1970. This is 2013, but God is still on the throne. He's still a sovereign God. God has a will for my life. I must turn loose of the past." Second of all, he said, "I want you to look up." Now, he didn't use those words, but if you'll notice in the last part of verse number 4, he said the first time, "Saith the Lord of hosts." And he says this several times. In fact, 6 times he uses that military term or that military title, the Lord of hosts. Now, when the general speaks, you don't look down. You look up. You look up. When the general speaks, you look up. When the general comes in the presence of the soldier, he snaps to attention, he looks up. I'm going to tell you, we got too many preachers looking down. I'm going to tell you, now, I listened to some of what Limbaugh and Glenn Beck and all of those, but if you listen to that all the time, you'll go around looking dead thinking there's no hope. You better read the book of Esther. You better read the book of Haggai. You better read the book of Daniel. Hey, if you want to keep some fire in your soul and hope for revival, you better stay in that book. Those guys are professionals at presenting the problem, and they don't have the foggiest idea of what the answer is. Bill O'Reilly's not even a good Catholic, let alone have any concern for the Baptist. We got preachers walking around looking down. Now, you'll affect somebody if you learn to look up. You ever stood on a busy sidewalk and just stood there and looked at nothing but looked up? You know what folks do when you do that? They walk by and they'll see you looking up, and that's odd. And so they'll... And everybody, before you know it, everybody be standing there, "What are you looking at?" Now listen to me, the general's about to speak here, the Lord of hosts. I'm talking about the same Lord of hosts of Elisha, the same Lord of hosts of Elijah, the same Lord of hosts of David, the same Lord of hosts of Solomon, the same Lord of hosts. Hey, the general is speaking again. It is time for you to look up. Isaiah said in Isaiah 45:5, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." He said, "I am the Lord." It's time to look up. I read recently a book of General Eisenhower, Dwight Eisenhower. I like him. And this book was about the retirement years and the dying years of his life. "Going Home to Glory" is the name of the book. And when he, after President Kennedy had been elected, he asked President Kennedy, "Could I keep the title general?" And he said, "But you're Mr. President. You'll always be Mr. President." He said, "I don't want to be Mr. President. I want to be the general. I want to be remembered for what he had led and put together in that deal of D-Day and all that he was successful in as far as the military was concerned. Great hero." And so he kept the title general. I want to tell you something. When the general speaks, time to look up. One of my favorite stories of General Eisenhower, he was in church in June of 1951. I'm sorry, in the fall of 1951, where presidents ought to be on Sunday morning. And the Reverend Doherty was preaching. And he was preaching about America and his love and respect for America. And he said, you know, our Pledge of Allegiance, he said, somehow it ought to be distinguished from all of the pledges because we're a nation different than any nation in the world. We're a nation that's formed from the principles of the Bible and Christianity. We're a nation under God. He said, right now, as it is, any Muscovite child could say the Pledge of Allegiance that we say. And you would think he was talking about his country. President Eisenhower liked that. The general said to his aide, he said, I like that idea of adding that to the Pledge of Allegiance. He went back to Congress, and that fall, a bill was introduced to add the phrase, under God, to the Pledge of Allegiance. On Flag Day, June 1952, it was signed into law. And the General Eisenhower said, from this day forward, every child in America will stand and recite the Pledge of Allegiance and will give notice and knowledge to the fact that we're one nation under God. I like that. When the general speaks, you look up. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. When the Lord of hosts speaks to us, we need to look up. Now, folks, we got to look up today. There's a work to do. First thing we have to do is turn loose of the past. The second thing we have to do is look up. And then third of all, he said, you got to move forward. It's time to get back to rebuilding the temple. Now, I love this part of the message. And if you've gone to sleep, if you'll tune me back in, I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you right now. There are three promises that are made through the prophet Haggai here in this passage of Scripture. Verses 6 and 7, he said, I'll shake all nations. He said in verse 7, the desire of all nations will come. That's a double prophecy, or that Jesus would come, and he did, and Jesus will come again. We look forward to the return of Christ. Thirdly, he said in verse number 9, the latter glory, he's encouraging them to turn loose, to look up, and to move forward. And he says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the glory of the first. Now, wait a minute. How in the world could that be possible? If you've studied that first temple, of course it was constructed in great detail and overlaid with gold and silver. I read recently, and I'm sure these numbers change, but the value of just the gold in Solomon's temple was some $2 billion. The silver, the gold, the amount. And when that temple was built, of course, Solomon, he desired for God to bless that, and he did. The fire of heaven came and dwelt on that place, and he was satisfied, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when that fire came. But now, he said, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the first. And the truth is, it's hard to realize or believe that because they've gone to the mountains and hewn down timber. I mean, honest to goodness, they're building a log cabin in comparison to the Taj Mahal. How in the world could the glory of the latter be greater than the glory of the first? Because God knew something they didn't know. I'm going to tell you something. God knows something today I don't know. And that's why I'm supposed to keep looking up and moving forward. You say, well, was it greater? If it was, how was it? Here's how it was greater. The temple that Solomon built, the fire of heaven, the Shekinah glory of God, it came and dwelt on that place, and they knew that the presence of heaven was there. 500 years later, guess what happened to this temple? The Son of God came and graced this temple with his presence. When he was born, guess where he went? When he was 12, guess where he went? I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather be in a log cabin with Jesus than be in the Taj Mahal with gold. Now, wait a minute. I'm not finished. I believe that Jesus is coming soon. I don't believe it because how I feel. I believe it because of what I read in this book. The wars, the rumors of wars, the wickedness. I see all of it being fulfilled. And Christians are discouraged. Why? Think of this. You and I may just be building the church that Jesus is coming back to get. I mean, that bus family that walked the aisle last Sunday, I wonder if that's the last ones. Because, buddy, I want to tell you, when the last one gets saved, I don't care if it's a bus kid, a teenager, a mom and dad, when the last one gets saved, the trumpet of God is going to sound and we're going to meet Christ in the air. I believe that I am building the church that Jesus is coming back for, and I'm not going to do it discouraged and defeated. I'm going to turn loose of the past because it may be that God would have something greater in my day than He did in that day. You see, we think when God does something great, He could never do anything greater. God's all about being a greater than God. And this is the church I believe He's coming back for. And you know what? I'm excited about finding every convert I can find. Hey, imagine this. We get to heaven. We shake hands and I see this little fella. I say, what's your name? I'm the Apostle Paul. Oh, my goodness. Oh, man, this is a man that started those first churches through Asia Minor. I mean, he went into towns where, I mean, it wasn't the Bible Belt. I mean, it was a place where they put preachers in jail for preaching. I built the first church in this town, in this town. And he says to me, and who are you? Well, I'm Brother Fugit. I built the last church. We's baptizing on Sunday morning. And the trumpet sounded. We's running the buses on Sunday morning. Hey, I want to tell you something. I talk to and I read the books of those that have gone to heaven. And I read about what God has done. I read a Time magazine article of 1975 the other day that talked about First Baptist in Hammond and how many thousands of people and 10,000 people on the buses. And this past Sunday we had 1,425 on buses. That's pretty good. But I can hear somebody say, 1,425? That's what we had on low day. I don't want God to do what He used to do. I think God may have something greater in mind. And I want to get in on it. I ain't about to resign. I ain't about to get out. I ain't about to be discouraged now. No, sir. I'm waiting to see what He's going to do because He's always done something greater. Why do you think He'd do anything less today? And the last thing is simply just work. Do the will of God. That's what He said right here, fellas. Get back to work. I believe the work of the ministry is so similar to the ministry in the Church of Jerusalem. They sent folks from that cemetery or seminary down there in Kentucky and they said, wow, it's amazing to see a church grow. Where did you get your church growth ideas if you don't mind to share with us the secrets? I don't mind at all. Here's your King James Bible. Read the book of Acts. Where'd you get the idea of soul winning? Where'd you get the idea of planting churches? Where'd you get that idea? I got it right here. I didn't get it from Maxwell's books of manipulation called leadership. I didn't get them there. I'm not trying to market the world. I don't want to pastor the world. I want to see the world converted when they come to church. I want to pastor God's people. You know, if you looked at the life of David Brainerd at face value in the 1700s, call of God to bring the message of Christ to the Native Americans. Brainerd faced constant discouragement because his ministry didn't turn out the way he had desired for it to. In fact, he wrote in his journal these words, "My heart sunk. It seemed to me that I'd never have any success among the Indians. My soul was weary of my life, and I longed for death." He worked for 2 years without a convert. I mean, a man in his 20s, educated, the fire of God, the burden of God, he couldn't get anybody saved. After 3.5 years, he wrote that he saw 150 natives come to Christ. And it seemed that his ministry was about to take off, and at the age of 29, fell sick and died. What a shame. Well, he tried, he just didn't get it done. He worked hard, but maybe he should have done something different, some may say. On the other hand, we like to look at the lives of, say, William Carey, often called the father of modern missions. William Carey is credited for the modern missionary movement that continues today, and millions of people have come to faith in Christ because of the work, the structure, the organization, the teaching of William Carey. Wow, what a success. Someone asked William Carey, "What inspired you to devote your life to missions?" And he said, "One day I read the journals of David Brainerd." Quit apologizing for the will of God in your life. Quit being discouraged. I know you hear somebody say, "Look, God's going to do something greater than He did before." And you look at, you say, "I went to pastor school in the 70s. I'll never do that." Look, we don't have enough sense to compare the right things. When God said the glory of this house will be greater than the glory of this house, they saw the gold and the silver and all of the value and the majesty and the, I mean, they came from everywhere to see that place. They didn't think, this is the temple Jesus would come to. Think about it. You and I just may be reaching the last sinners to be reached. What about you? That puts a fire in my soul, makes me want to crack the old mule across the back and say, "Get up, boy, and drop that plow deep and plow until Jesus comes." I'm going to turn loose of the past. I'm not going to forget it. A lot of character, a lot of memories, a lot of challenges. I didn't say to forget it. I said I've turned loose of it. Quit telling God, "I want you to do what you did then." He may have something greater in mind for you. I'm going to turn loose of that. I'm going to pick up my head. The general is speaking. "Yes, sir. I want you to move forward." The only direction God ever gave His people was two directions: either move forward or stand still until I tell you to move forward. Amen. And He said, "Work." Last Thursday night, as a pastor, I had a list of prospects and people to visit. And for a visitation meeting, a man said, "You ought to go see this lady. She's dying in the hospital." And, you know, I challenged my people. Let's just go out and let's for the next hour and a half, let's not follow up on prospects. Let's just go knock on doors. That's what I'm going to do. And, you know, all these names I was handed, and I've got prospects and folks that, I said, "I'm just going to go knock on doors." And I knocked on the first door, and nobody was home. Knocked on the second door, 4 dogs were home. I knocked on the third door, "I'm not interested. I'm already a member of a church and as grouchy as I want to be." Knocked on the next door. "Oh, Pastor, I can't believe you came tonight. Did you know what was going on with our daughter?" I said, "No. What's wrong?" "Oh, you came at the right time." Husband, wife, 3 girls came. My wife fixed a big meal for them. We ate together on Sunday. All of them got saved. And then he said, "Boy, I want my mom and dad to know this. They need to get saved. Will you come?" And I said, "Will I come?" "Yes, I'll be glad to come." And I said, "You go with me and we'll tell your mom and dad how to get saved." He said, "You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to get my mom and dad saved and her mom and dad saved. I know we need to get baptized. Could we wait until you get them saved and all of us get baptized on the first Sunday of May?" It just worked. I love it. Great encouragement from a minor prophet. Fellas, we got to keep going. Jesus is going to do something great. I want to be busy when He comes. Heavenly Father, I pray today that You'd speak to our hearts. Discouragement abounds, Lord, as we look at our nation. We don't have the respect we once had. We don't have the greatness we once had. We have to so often hang our heads in shame. It's so difficult for us to even read the news. Lord, if we're not careful, we'll let that keep us from doing the work in the church You've called us to do. Lord, I believe You're going to do something great. In fact, I think the greatest event of all time is about to happen. I believe You're going to come again, judge the world. We're going to get to live with You through all eternity. Help us to turn loose, look up, move forward, and get to work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.